After the struggle, will we be better or will we be bitter? Chapter 33. Jacob has struggled through the night. This was from last week. With what we know from Hosea, identifies this person as an angel of the Lord. Later on, the scripture will tell us that he was sent by God. It's almost as if God himself wrestled with Jacob. Jacob wrestles through the night, and the angel purposely does not beat him, but rather will convey a message from God. Jacob is the deceiver. That's what his name meant, supplanter, one who connived. He was a conniver. His family knew it. He knew it. God knew it. But how many know God loves us too much to leave us the way we are? Amen? He wants to change us. And he will change Jacob. And that will happen. And last week we talked about it. The angel of the Lord said, "What is your name?" His name's Jacob. He says, "You'll no longer be called Jacob, but you'll be called Israel." And the name Israel means Prince with God. And that will be fulfilled as we go through Genesis a little bit, and we'll take you to the spot where God reconfirms that and his name changes forever to Israel. But the reason Jacob is at the place he was last week is because he was running from his brother Esau. From the very birth, Jacob and Esau were in conflict. And it didn't get any better. It got so bad that at one point Esau said, "As soon as this funeral is over, I am going to kill Jacob, my brother." That's how bad it got. That's how angry he got. And so now, from last week, Jacob is about ready to meet his brother. His brother's gone off. He's married wives. He has many, many herds. He's flourished. He's prospered. Jacob has prospered as well. But there comes a reckoning. These two brothers have got to meet. And so it was the night before they met that the wrestling match took place. Jacob wrestles with the angel of the Lord. And he gets a new name. And the angel assures him that God is with him. And he touches his hip so that from that night on, Jacob or Israel will walk with a limp. He will walk with a limp. An identifying mark that will always remind him of the night that he struggled. The night that he struggled. So in chapter 33, verse 1, Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming. What's going to happen with this meeting? Jacob, in previous chapter, has already prepared for the meeting. He's told his servants, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take gifts of livestock, animals, and I want you to set them in segments so that as we approach Esau, those presents will come first, and it'll just be wave after wave after wave of presents." Jacob hoping that will somehow soften his brother who has vowed to kill him. And so now he sees Esau coming, chapter 33, verse 1. "And with him, 400 men." Esau has this army of 400 men. "So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants." Jacob takes his family, divides them up, so that just in case Esau does do the unthinkable, he wouldn't lose all his family. So Jacob is still worried. He's really concerned. "He put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and the children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last," because Rachel was his favored wife, Joseph his favored son. Verse 3, "Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother." 7 times Jacob hits the floor, or hits the ground, and bows before his brother. Jacob acts as a slave or as a servant, or as a conquered nation would act before the conquering king. J- Jacob has already surrendered even before the meeting. He expects the worst. Verse 4 is incredible. It reminds me of the prodigal son story. It says, "But Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, fell on his neck, kissed him, and they wept together." They reconciled. Jacob was ready for the worst, but somehow God had touched Esau's heart, and Esau was ready to reconcile with his brother. The thought of murdering him had left. We don't know much about why Esau felt that way, but it happened that they reconciled that day. "And he lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, 'Who are these with you?' So Jacob said, 'The children whom God has graciously given your servant.' The maidservants came near, they and their children, and they bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children. They bowed down. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel came, and they bowed down. Then Esau said, 'What do you mean by all this company which I met?' And he said," and those were all the gifts of livestock that were coming. "He said, 'These are to find favor in the sight of my Lord.' But Esau said, 'I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. I don't need the gifts. I don't need the livestock.' And Jacob said, 'No, please. If I have now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. Please take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough.' So he urged him, and he took it." In chapter 32, verse 27 and 28, in chapter 32, here were the presents that he gave to Esau. Verse 14 and 15. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milk camels, their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 foals. How many know that's a farm? That's a farm. This is the present that he gives to Esau. But Esau says, "I don't need that. I'm blessed." And Jacob says, "No, I insist you take it, because this is part of the blessing that God has given me." What's interesting about this story, I think, is that both these brothers, though they hated each other, were both blessed in their respective ways. Now, Jacob will go on to become Israel and be the father of the nation. Esau will go his way and will be the father of the Edomites. And we have no record of his death, how he died, where he died, what he died of. We don't know any of that. He just fades away in history. So the question is, for Jacob, let's just concentrate on Jacob for a minute. What did Jacob have after the struggle? What did Jacob have? The first thing that I feel it's important to mention that Jacob had after his struggle is he had a new name. He didn't have the old name anymore. He had a new name. He went from Jacob to Israel. As a matter of fact, in verses 9 through 15, look what happens. It says, "God appeared to Jacob again." This is later. "God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, 'Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore.'" Even after the struggling wrestling match, Jacob used his old name. But now God says, "You're not going to use that old name ever again. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. "Also God said to Jacob, 'I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you. Kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you, and to your descendants after you I give you this land.' Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him Bethel, which means the house of God." So God has to come back to Jacob and say, "Look, I'm going to remind you, you have a new name now. After the struggle, your name is different. It's not Jacob anymore. I have changed you from a supplanter, a deceiver, a conniver, to a prince with God, to a man who will have a nation after him, whose descendants will be kings. Your name is what you have, your new name, after the struggle. And I love that old hymn that says, there's a new name written down in glory. How many remember that? And it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story, what? A sinner has come home. There's a new name written down in glory. How many have a new name written down in glory this morning? Amen. You see, we're not called by our old name. Now, I was born, my legal name is Eddie James Stadden. That's my legal name. And that's my name now, legally. They call me Ed or Pastor or whatever, but that's my legal name. But I got a new name when I gave my heart to Jesus. A new name. Now, I don't know what that new name is necessarily, but it's probably something like Redeemed Child of God or Special Somebody or God Loves You or you, whatever it is. It's a new name, and it's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the Book of Revelation says, because it's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I get to enjoy heaven when I die. Hallelujah. And so do you if you've given your heart to Jesus. Amen. So, we have a new name. Now, Jacob, when he had the name changed, his personality changed too. It didn't change overnight. But after the struggle, that struggle changed him, and he got a new name. Now, what else did Jacob have after the struggle? I believe that he had a new appreciation of God's presence. If you look back on the story of Jacob, you'll find that Jacob did some things. He built some altars and had some encounters. But it always looked as if Jacob was doing things to favor Jacob. Anything that I can do, Jacob would say, that will benefit me at the end. How many remember the cattle story, right? The ringshank spotted and speckled, where he maneuvered the cattle so that when he was done with that 7 years and then 14 years, he would have more cattle than was it Laban? And so everything that Jacob did was to favor Jacob, all right? Anybody know anyone like that? I won't look, but everything was to his favor. Even his encounters with God, even the building of the altar, even everything that he did seemed to be, how can this maneuver to help Jacob? That selfishness. But now that he's struggled with that angel, now that he's gotten through the struggle, what's different about him? I think he has a new appreciation for God's presence. He realizes that God has been favorable to him. He realizes that God has touched him. And now when he encounters the presence of God, he really appreciates it. And he really knows how important that is. I just read to you the pillar at Bethel from chapter 35. This pillar started back in chapter 28. So I want to go back to chapter 28 and read a little bit more about this pillar that he set up. Chapter 28, verses 18 to 22 at Bethel. Genesis 28, 18. And this is before the struggle, before what we've already talked about. It says, Jacob rose early in the morning, and he's just had this vision of angels ascending and descending from heaven. He rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put as his pillow at his head. He slept that night on the ground, used a rock for a pillow. I've done that before, actually, and it's not real comfortable, but it's better than nothing. He set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel, which means house of God. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Did you hear what I just read? Thank you. Yeah, let's make a deal. That was it. I will do this, God, if you do this for me. How is this going to benefit Jacob? And so that's what he says. He makes this vow at Bethel. He sets up the stone. And God, if God will be with me, then he'll be my God. Verse 22, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. And he not only says, if you will bless me and give me bread and clothing and all this, but if you do this for me, I'll give you a tithe. I'll give you a tenth. Let's talk about tithing for a minute. Tithing is the biblical way that God has set up in order to support the ministers and pastors and his church. And the tithe is a word that means 10%. And so the concept of the tithe was that of all that God gives us, whether it's our salary or possessions or whatever amount of money we make through transactions, we'll take a tenth of that and we'll give it to God. Now, in the Old Testament, they would bring it to the synagogues or the temples, and most of it was not in money because they weren't paid in money. It was a sheep or a lamb or a goat, a tenth of the grain of the harvest, whatever. That's the way the house of the Lord was taken care of, and the ministers, the followers, the Aaron and his sons were taken care of because they weren't allowed to do other duties. They had to do the duties of the priest. And so that carried through the Old Testament. And then into the New Testament, Jesus applauds that. And Jesus himself, no doubt, was a tither, as were his parents. And Jesus says in the New Testament, he said, it's good that you do that. He talked to the Pharisees and says, you tithe even to your mint plants. You grow a little pot of mint, you take a tenth of that and take it to the church. And Jesus said, that's good. But what you don't do is you don't give mercy and kindness and grace. It's almost like Jesus was saying, you tithe to get favor, but you don't live for God. Okay? And then in the epistles, Paul reinforces the idea of the tithe. And so Cheryl and I have been tithers all of our life. I still remember my first official job was on a farm in Tillamook, Oregon, and I fed calves and cleaned up their stalls. And that was the first time I was told about Social Security deductions. I made $5 a month. Doesn't sound very much, does it? That was a lot for me. And when I got my pay from the farmer, he gave me like $4 and whatever cents. And I said, well, where's the rest? He said, that goes to Social Security. I had no idea. I said, okay. Now that I'm 71, I understand about Social Security. And I am glad, thank you all who pay your taxes, that I get my Social Security check every month. And that certainly helps Cheryl and I live. We still receive some remuneration from the church, but that really helps. But of that $5, I asked my pastor at the time, Pastor King. I said, what would my tithe be on that? He said, well, Ed, people do it different ways. Some people tithe on what they get gross, the full amount. Other tithe on the net. I said, well, it's simpler in the math for me. I'll tithe on $5. What is $5? What's 10% of $5? That's easy. Put 5.00, move the decimal point over to the left, and that'll tell you what the tithe is. 50 cents. So that's what I did. I gave 50 cents to the church. I took what was left and I saved it so that when track season came, I could buy track shoes and a stopwatch and those kind of things. So that's the simple thing of the tithe. Through the years, it is the tithe that has made all of this possible through the faithfulness of God's people. Now, has tithing always been easy? No. Sometimes tithing is a struggle. Can I get an amen? Sometimes it's a struggle. Sometimes it's hard to take that paycheck and say 10% goes to Landmark, or if that's your church, because that's where the tithe goes. It's your home church. It doesn't go to a radio evangelist. It doesn't go to a television evangelist. Unless that's your only source, then I can understand that. But it goes to your home church. And we've appreciated through these many years we've been here of people's tithing. We could not have done it without you. And we've been accused, not we, but pastors sometimes have been accused of keeping all the tithe to themselves. Well, if that were the case, I don't think I'd be living in a 1,000-square-foot home that's getting old, just like me, a modest place. And I teasingly tell Cheryl, we live in the ghetto. We didn't used to, but I have million-dollar homes built up around me. So your pastor lives in the ghetto. Okay. Now I'm teasing. You know that we love and appreciate our home. We really do. But no, all the tithe doesn't stay with us. We take the tithe, and it was for the Levites in the Old Testament, but that tithe goes so many places. And your offerings and your tithe that you give help pay the bills, keep things moving on, and doing all of those things. Okay. And so we appreciate it, and it's a godly principle. And if you're a tither, we thank you. And if you're not a tither yet, we thank you for what you can give. Because I've had young couples especially say, boy, we can't seem to do that 10%. And so I just say, start somewhere. If you can start with an offering. And then as God blesses you, add to it until you can work up to 10. And then many of you tithe more than 10. You give a 10%, and then you take another 10% and give it toward other things, missions or whatever. And we appreciate it. But just start where you are, because Malachi said, the last book of the Old Testament, reaffirmed by the New Testament, that if we tithe, God will open the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing that we cannot contain. Amen? Amen. Now, just so you know, Cheryl and I's tithe from anything we receive from Social Security, that goes here to our church. But anything the church gives Cheryl and I, we tithe on to our headquarters. It's the only requirement. And Ed and Stacy, Sharina, Jimmy, Sally, John, they do the same thing, the staff, that's where they tithe. If they get money from some other source, it goes to our church. So we're tithers. And we understand sometimes it's hard, okay? But one thing I've never done here, if I have never, ever, ever pressured you into tithing or giving or made you feel bad because you couldn't. I never want that to happen. I've thanked you for giving, but I want to tell you, it has never made a difference who we prayed for or ministered to. Whether you give a dime or not, we love you and we appreciate you. If you're a large giver or you're a non-giver right now, we love you and we'll be there for you. That's the way it ought to be. Amen? That's the way it ought to be. Now, why did I take time to do that? I don't know. It's not in my notes. Let's see. No, it's not there. It's not there. It's not there. Must have been the Lord. I hope that doesn't upset anyone. If it does, I won't apologize for the word of the Lord. Maybe the way I presented it is not the best. But anyway, but what Jacob was doing is he was using the tithe as a bargaining piece. Don't ever do that. Lord, I'll tithe if Pastor paints the church the color I want. Wrong. Lord, I'll tithe if you give me a new car like my neighbor. Wrong. You don't set those kind of bounds. You don't do that with the Lord. Amen? If you're going to tithe, you're not going to tithe. Give as unto the Lord. Give because you love the Lord. Amen? Give because you love the Lord. But Jacob, see what he's doing? He's trying to make a deal. That's where this whole thing started. He didn't mention much about the presence of the Lord. Well, fast forward to chapter 35. Here he is at Bethel. He's back to Bethel. But the difference is now he's come through the struggle. Struggles will change us. And it changes Jacob for the good. Because now, verse 14, chapter 35, Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, same place, Bethel. He poured a drink offering on it, just like he did before. But now, different from what it was before, he pours oil on it as well. He adds a dimension to his offering. A drink offering was probably wine, but it could have been water. But he pours it out to the Lord. And then he says a step further, I'm going to take something even more valuable than wine or water, and I'm going to pour oil on it. In other words, Jacob said, I'm going to give it my all. I'm going to give it my all. And isn't it interesting that perhaps what we see going on here is maybe a precursor to what we know as the communion meal? Because in the Old Testament, you took a lamb, and you poured the drink offering and the oil offering, and it represented Jesus. Maybe just what we're seeing here is Jacob is setting up what we know as communion, where we give God thanks for the fact that Jesus, the Lamb of God, went to the cross, poured out his blood, and from him went water and his blood. Maybe it's a picture of that. But what it speaks to me is that Jacob got a new appreciation for the presence of God, and he made no deals with God. He made no bargains. He made no stipulations. It was simply, this is God's house. I'm going to give God everything that I can. God's presence is here, and that's what counts. Because it's not about Jacob. It's about God. Hallelujah. And boy, when we come to the house of the Lord, that's what it's got to be, folks. It's got to be about God. It can't be about us, but it's got to be about Jesus. Amen? It's got to be about Jesus. What can I give to Jesus? What can I give to the Lord? What can I give to Him? Third thing, after the struggle Jacob had, and this is important, he had peace with Esau. As I mentioned, there's no mention of Esau's death or the place of his death. There are some historical documents that seem to indicate that some of Esau's relatives were related to, I believe it's Pilate in the New Testament. We don't know that. I know there's a lot of things you can read out there online and all of that, but really the Bible just doesn't say. So we don't know what happened to Esau. He kind of fades away. The Edomites just kind of faded away. But Jacob or Israel's story is just beginning. And you men that finished the book of Genesis in your Bible study, you understand. Chapter 36, it starts, or 37, somewhere in there, it starts with Joseph and his dream and how that took him to Egypt, and eventually that freed the slaves from Egypt, right? Just on and on and on. His story's just beginning. Esau fades away. But at least in this part of the story, the struggle led to peace with Esau. I mentioned this last week, and I'm going to mention it again. We need to be at peace with one another. We need to be at peace with our enemies. We need to be at peace with those we're having some conflict with. Life is too short to be mad at people. Come on. Life is too short to be angry. We may not agree. We may disagree. We may have different opinions on different things. But life is too short to be holding grudges or to be bitter against people. One of the most valuable things we can have as Christians is peace in our hearts toward other people. Praise the Lord. Amen? Peace in our hearts toward other folks. Peace in our hearts. And so Jacob, after the struggle, had peace with Esau. And so maybe, just maybe, the struggle that maybe someone's in today, maybe you're struggling with someone else. Pray that God will let that struggle lead to peace with that person. And it may not be that you are buddy buddies, hug them, hands around them, go golfing, and you know, go have a Coke at the restaurant. You may not ever do that again. But don't be upset, don't angry. Lay your head down at night knowing you're at peace with people. Amen? Is that good? Come on. That's important. And then lastly, maybe most important, I don't know. After the struggle, Jacob was at peace with himself. He was at peace with himself. You see, when you go back and read the story of Jacob, the conniver, all of that, Jacob had no peace. No matter what he did, he was trying to get the angle. He didn't have peace. He was a miserable man. And it showed. Jacob thought people were taking advantage of him, so he beat them to the draw. He took advantage of them first. That is no way to live. He was not a man who was at peace with himself. But after the struggle, after the wrestling match, and he got the new name and a new appreciation for God's presence, and he had peace between he and his brothers, it brought about peace with himself. There's nothing better, I don't think, than to be able to lay your head down at night on your pillow and be at peace. Now, there may be things going on. You may be troubled about stuff. You may be praying for things and all that. But I mean laying down knowing you're at peace. And that's what I believe it's in the psalm says, I will both lay me down and sleep in peace. To be at peace. And if you don't have that, ask the Lord to give you that peace with yourself. You see, you reach a point, I think when we're younger, sometimes we wrestle with how we look and whether we're wearing the right clothes, we're in the right crowd, you know, we're, you know, doing the right things. And some of those things are just dead ends. Do you know what I'm saying? They're dead ends. But at some point, you realize, look, I am who I am. I don't dress like maybe the most modern speakers dress, but it's okay, all right? I started wearing cowboy hats. And that's okay. I like them, and if you don't like them, then tithe more, and I'll get a different kind of hat. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. it's just what I like, and so I guess I should get older. It just doesn't matter, right? The important thing to Cheryl is that I stay dressed. Come on, amen. So I'm at peace with myself. And Jacob was at peace with himself. And I think Jacob may have found what was written years after he died from Isaiah 40, and we'll end with this. So, if the worship team would return, please. I want to end with singing the song we sang at prayer. But let me read to you Isaiah 40. And isn't it interesting that Isaiah 40, 27 uses Jacob, uses his name, Jacob and Israel. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? All right, now listen closely. Watch the punctuation. If you have your Bibles, watch the punctuation. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? Then you have quotation marks, because this is what God heard Jacob and Israel say. This is what he said. My way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God, unquote. Okay, let me go back. God says, Jacob, Israel, why do you say God doesn't see what I'm going through? That's what he's saying. God doesn't see what I'm going through, and when I give God reasons that he should be looking my way, he doesn't even look. That's my translation. How many times in the struggle have we felt that way? How many times in the struggle have we felt like God just didn't care and God didn't answer our prayers? He wasn't even listening to us. The other day, Adeline, 3 years old, for those who don't know, Adeline was standing there by my recliner and I was checking out the news. And she said, Papa? I said, what? Papa, what, sweetie? Put down your phone. Whoa. So I put down my phone. She said, now look at me. Look at me. And this was not the pickle story. She said, let's go play. Guess what? We played. How many know God sometimes wants to say that to us? Lay down your phone. Lay down your prejudice. Lay down your whining. Lay down your complaining. Did I say that? Lay down those things and let's go talk. Come on. Have you not known? Verse 28, words of Isaiah. Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator is the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable, and here it is. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. That's what God does for us through the struggle. He gives us the strength to go through the struggle. And then when the struggle is over, look what happens. Even the young people shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Hallelujah. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In other words, after the struggle, you and I will have a new strength we didn't have before, and we can run with the Lord. We can fly with the Lord. We can succeed with the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together and sing one more time, please. He is able. Praise God.